So we're speaking on Luke 4, 18 and 19 this month. And I have known for since the beginning of last week that I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach on how Jesus was anointed to heal the brokenhearted. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So Luke 4, 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." We're all going to know this scripture maybe by the end of the month, and that's a good thing. To heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach restoration, I'm just reading off of here, of sight to the blind, to liberate or to preach deliverance or liberation to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim or preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's verse 19. And you can be seated. So I want to show you, because Jesus said that the Spirit anointed him to heal the brokenhearted. Now, if you look in the Greek, the word broken there means to crush completely. That is to shatter, literally or figuratively, to break in pieces, broken to shiver. So, of course, we're going to give a demonstration tonight. Now, I was hoping for something a little bigger, but it's okay. It's still, these are all hearts, and I'm very thankful for what I have, that Josiah went and got me some hearts. So, all of us, at times, have experienced and will experience brokenness. And we're going to talk about that. Because whether through our own sin, through circumstances that we face, through hurts from others, all of us are going to deal with brokenness. And so I want us to know, okay, to crush completely. So imagine this powder right here and all these broken pieces. That's what it says, that Jesus came to heal. To heal that which was broken in pieces, that which was, as the Greek said, to shatter. So it wasn't just like the picture. I had looked up some pictures, and wasn't just like the picture with like a little break that it's real easy. All the pieces, you know, fit back together easily, like a puzzle. Okay, let's just put this broken. No. That's not what it means. It means the broken, the shattered, the broken in pieces, literally or figuratively, broken to shivers, it says. And so Jesus said he came to heal that. So let's just keep that in perspective as we study tonight. Now look in Psalm chapter 38 or 34, verse 18. This is the scripture that the Lord kept bringing to my mind in connection with Jesus healing the brokenhearted. Because I was seeking the Lord, and I always am just like, Lord, I just want to share what you want me to share. And sometimes, as honestly, as I start to study in these scriptures, it feels like it's so broad. There's so many different directions that a message can go based on scriptures. And so I'm always asked the Lord, Lord, please edit. Please show me what you want me to share. And so the Lord, this scripture kept coming back. Psalm 34, 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." So I want to ask the question then, why sometimes doesn't it feel like God is near when we have a broken heart? Because I have been in the place where I felt like my heart was broken and God did not feel near. The time that this is the most clear that I really felt like my heart was broken and God did not feel anywhere close by me is an old story, and a lot of y'all have heard it, but it's just what the Lord led me to share. So it is when my sweet husband left for Okinawa. And as I studied and as I thought about this, I understood the reason why this was such a big deal. And now, Rick and I, of course, we got engaged in March. In May, we found out that he was leaving for Okinawa in August. We got married in June. Now, you have to understand, I dated very little, honestly. Like, I did not date a lot in high school. I didn't date a lot in college. I was seeking God and waiting for the man that God wanted me to marry. And so when he came, I was very excited about him. And so, honestly, yeah, the fact that now, I'm just being honest, that now, this man that I have waited for God to bring to me, and we're getting married in June, and then he's leaving for a year in August. And I know for those of you military wives are like, you know, like I've done this 12 times. Well, for me, that was a very big deal. Because I felt like I had waited all this time, and now we're getting married, and then he's leaving, and I have no indication. I could not go over there because the military wouldn't pay for me to go, number one. Number two, there was no place for me to live once I got there because Rick was living in the barracks. Now, little did I know that God was going to work it out, that I was going to take money actually out of a life insurance policy that my dad had on me and take that $700 and buy a one-way plane ticket to Okinawa and move myself over there with a sea bag in a box. I didn't know that at the time. And that didn't happen until 3 months after Rick left. But in this waiting time, and when I found out in May, my faith, man, I was like, okay, well, I started searching the scriptures. I found me a scripture in Deuteronomy that said that when a man has a wife, he does not go out to war for a whole year. And I thought, by golly, like, this is God's will, and he is not going to go. And I kid you not, like, I stood, like, in faith on this scripture from Deuteronomy hardcore. Like, I was believing in faith until the day that Rick left. And then my faith got on the plane with him and left. And honestly, I was so crushed. Number one, because my love that I had just married, you know, had taken off. So my whole life that was supposed to be completely different once I got married seemed to be exactly the same because I was living in my bedroom that I had been, you know, raised in, with all of my wedding presents in boxes, and my new husband now is in Okinawa, and I have no indication other than a year from then that I was going to see him again. And so, but even more honestly than that was the fact that my faith was crushed. I remember saying to God, and this has been 21 years ago, I remember saying to God, God, if I couldn't hear you on that, how do I know that I could hear you on anything? And thus began my 3 weeks of pouting. I'm just being honest. That's exactly what I did. For like 3 weeks, I just pouted. Now we had prayer in the morning and at night. What? Months. Yeah. I came and I would come to prayer and I would sit. I did not pray. We had prayer in the morning and at night. And I knew enough to come and pray because we were having prayer at church. But my heart was not in it. I was not like, oh God, what is your will in this situation? I was like, you have disappointed me and I don't know what I'm supposed to do now. And so I would just come and sit. And I got sicker, honestly, than I have ever been in my entire life. I didn't know until recently. And this is intense, but I didn't know until recently. My mom said she was concerned for my life because I didn't want to eat. All I did was sleep and get up and come to church and go back to bed because my faith that I had put in something that was not God's will, and I know now that it was not God's will. I was so firmly standing on something that was not a rhema word from God that God had not given me. Now, see, that's where these promises are meant for us, yes. But when you want God to do something for you, you need to seek his will and ask him what his plan is rather than just pick out something and go, this God must be your will for my life. And that's not what I did. I looked in the Old Testament. I found something that seemed like maybe it applied. And then I'd applied it to my situation and said, now, God, you have to do this. That's not standing in faith. That's manipulation. And God will not be manipulated. He's bigger than that. And if we try, we will just be frustrated at him. But many times that's why we're frustrated, because we're, rather than standing in faith on something that he has promised us, we're trying to manipulate him. And when he is not manipulated, then we're frustrated. And that's exactly where I was, is I was frustrated. The amazing thing to me is that all the time that I was pouting, God was working his plan for my life, because his plan for my life was that Rick and I would both go to Okinawa, that we would have a wonderful time at our church there, that we would have experiences that we remember still 20 years later, and stories to tell our children of how we lived in Okinawa, Japan. God knew all that. And he was still working his plan while I was busy pouting. That's the goodness of our God. But I missed him during that time because I was so busy looking at myself and letting my questions separate us. In reality, I really wasn't even asking questions. I was busy, quotation marks, doing nothing. I mean, and sometimes when we get let down and when we get hurt, it is easier to sit and do nothing. The sad thing is, y'all, we are in a fight. And the enemy does not stop because we're pouting and because we stop. In reality, he fights harder. Oh, you're going to sit down? Guess what? I'm going to kick you while you're down, and it's going to rain. And if it's going to rain, then it's going to pour. And the sad thing is then we begin to shake our fist at God and go, God, why are you letting this happen to me? When in reality, what we need to do is go, God, what is your will in this situation? But that causes us to decrease and understand that we might not always agree or understand what God is doing. But our commitment has to be deeper and stronger and bigger than whether or not we agree with what God is doing. And so in those moments, God, when I got tired of being sick, is honestly, God didn't give me any promises. Nothing in my situation changed. But I got tired of being sick because I went from one sickness into another sickness into another sickness. And I got tired of it. And so finally, I quit pouting and I kind of climbed out of my, you know, my pit that I was sitting and feeling sorry for myself. And I started fighting again. Nothing had changed. Like I said, my circumstances had not changed. If you wait for your circumstances to change, to start looking at Jesus, you will miss him being with you in the storm. And see, often God wants to be right beside us in the midst of the storm. If you wait for the storm to be over, you will miss the closeness that comes from walking with him through the storm. And I almost missed it. But finally, I thought, I am done with this. You know, I am tired of being sick. And so I kind of stepped over my funk. You know, I still wasn't excited about the circumstances, but I got tired of sitting and doing nothing. And so I stepped out of that. And as I began to seek God and take my focus off of my unanswered prayers and put it on the one who knows best, I found that he was still there. He did heal my heart. He also forgave my attitude, which was wrong, and allowed me to walk in his will. See, that's the sad thing, is that also we can miss God's best in those moments. Now, God is so merciful, and then he is so long-suffering with us. And so for me, his will continued to work, and Rick was able to get an apartment, and he called me, and we actually, like I said, I just took off over there, and it was a God thing. And I know now that it was a God thing. But as we begin to look to him, for him, we will find him. This is the sad thing, and God kind of caused me to realize this. So often we as Christians, we do not seek him for him. We seek him for what he can do for us. And when he doesn't do for us what we wanted him to do for us, then we stop seeking him altogether. But most of us don't want friends like that. Like if we know that we have people that they're only using us, it hurts us. We think, gosh, you know, all they want, every time they come to me, all they want is something from me. And then if I don't give them what, that's hard to feel like you're not really cared about. You're just cared for what you can offer somebody. But we treat God like this. We need to understand God is the one who created relationship. And he wants us to come to him, not just with our list of prayer and intercession, although that is very important. And it is led by God, and it's something that we should do. But when was the last time that you opened your Bible and said, God, what do you want to reveal to me about yourself today? I'm not checking a box. I'm not just doing it so that I can feel better about myself. God, what do you want to reveal? What do you want to teach me? God, who do you want me to pray for today? Who is on your heart? What do you want to say to me? And that means, like Bill was talking about earlier, that means sometimes just waiting in the silence, which for us people is very hard. It is. I'm just going to be honest. I do wait in the presence of the Lord, but often I will have to reset my time limit that I was rating because I realized for, you know, 3 of the 5 minutes, my mind was like making a to-do list, or, you know, I was focused on, you know, something else, and I go, oh, but I remind myself that to wait means to bind together, perhaps by twisting. And I say to God, God, I need you just the way I picture, just the way that sometimes you need to focus your camera, or like if you picture two lines that are kind of out of line and you need to line them up so that the lines are in line with each other. I picture, God, I need you to line my will up with yours. I need you to get my focus just like yours. And so I am going to wait, trusting you to do the supernatural as I sit here and wait in your presence. And then if I need wisdom, often I will just sit and wait. Now, it's easier a lot of times for us to plow forward. I'm just going to study. I'm just going to do. And all of that is important. But waiting in the presence of God, God, I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to hear what you have to say to me about this situation, what you want me to do, what your will is, what you are trying to say to me through this circumstance that I'm going through. And if we will do that, he will teach us and he will show us. As we begin to look to him for him, we'll find that he's more than able and willing to heal our broken heart. And as we look to him every day, we'll realize how big and how able he is to heal the broken hearts of others. Because as we begin to focus on him and realize really who he is, we begin to go, man, God, this is not a problem for you. You are so big. You are so able. God, why was I worried about my finances when your word says that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills? God, that you own everything. So why would I worry about whether, or why would I question about whether or not I should obey you when you are the one who can make up the difference? God, why would I worry about what I'm going to say in this situation when you already know what I should say? And you said if I lack wisdom that you would give it to me if I would ask you. And so as we begin to seek him, we focus on him and we realize how big he is. And then not only is he able to heal us, but he's able to build our faith to be able to teach others that he can heal them. So I want us to look in Luke 7 for a couple of minutes. He is the healer, but we can't see him as that as if we don't know him. But the answer to any broken heart for any reason is being close to Jesus and focusing on him and his willingness to be close to us. Remember, Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Now we're going to look at the story of the sinful woman and the Pharisee. I personally feel like this woman probably had a broken heart. The reason for that is because she was known to be sinful, and sin always brings brokenness with it. And so we know that if she was sinful, then she was definitely broken. And she came to Jesus. No doubt her heart was broken, but she did exactly the right thing with her brokenness. She brought it to Jesus. So in Luke 7 and verse 36, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." Now, often, back in those days, people did not sit with their feet under the table. So she was not under the table. They would like recline in couches, or they would have their feet behind them, or they would kind of lay with their feet behind him. And that's why it says she came up behind him. And so that's how she was able to, as she's weeping, it's falling on his feet. And so it says, "And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." So if you picture that, she, it says, as she stood behind at his feet, behind him weeping. So anybody who's there can see what's going on. And that's what happened probably. "Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' Now, he didn't say this out loud. It says he spoke it to himself, which is often, let's be honest, how we are when we're critical of other people. We don't necessarily say it out loud. We speak it within ourselves. And that's what he did. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Sin brings brokenness. Jesus brings healing. Our hearts can be broken because of our own sin or because of things that others have done to us. But we don't ever have to stay broken because Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. How? He brings healing by bringing forgiveness. When we are forgiven and in right relationship with Jesus, when we go through things that are hurtful, we don't have to stay broken. We don't have to cause our heart to stay broken. When circumstances break our hearts, we bring our brokenness to Jesus and allow him to bring healing. And he will. He brings healing by his closeness, by being close to us. Now, I want to look at three things real quick. Number one, the woman came to Jesus to focus on him. Often our prayers focus more on us. She came in her worship and focused on him instead of focusing on herself. Number two, she came to worship him. And that's what she did. Number three, her focus, and this is very important, her focus wasn't on her unworthiness or what others would think of her. Because worship sometimes will bring attention to us. But if that's not our goal, then it doesn't matter. If we're focusing on Jesus, then our worship is about us and him. And if other people notice how we're worshiping or they think negatively of us, that's between them and God. Because our worship is to focus on Jesus. And here she wasn't focusing. Obviously, she was a sinner. She had sinned. Jesus acknowledged that she had sinned. But it didn't stop her from coming to him. Often, and I've said this so many times, but I find it over and over to be true in my own life. Often, when we need Jesus the most, we don't want to come to him because of our own unworthiness. But that is pride. It's pride because it's focusing on self instead of focusing on him. Jesus is not any less worthy based on what I have done. He's still worthy. But when I come in my unworthiness, now I'm not saying don't be honest about your sin. I'm not saying cover it because we know that the scripture says he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes will have mercy. So when we come, we should never allow our unworthiness, when we're aware of it and willing to repent of it, to keep us from relationship with Jesus. Pride will cause us to go, no, you know what? I'm going to do it right for a few days and then I'll come to God's presence. But we can't do that. We will never be able to do it right for 3 days without his strength and his help. So it's a vicious cycle that we keep trying to get good enough to come into his presence so that then we will be worthy. But that's pride. That's focused on self and me getting worthy enough so that I feel worthy enough to come into his presence. We don't need to be worthy. We need to be broken. And if there is sin and we are honestly broken over our sin, the Bible says the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as of a contrite spirit. In Psalm 51, the scripture says the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. It honors God when we're broken over our sin, whether we've been serving God for a long time or whether it's a new thing. The sad thing is, though, we can become like this Pharisee We can be so busy looking at other people and their unworthiness that we can't see our own sin. Here, he is focused, and he even said, the one who is forgiven much loves much. The truth is, all of us have been forgiven much. Even Silas, who's 9, if he was honest about the sins that he's committed plenty of sins at 9 years old, that he has been forgiven much. We have to focus, though. We forget on how much we have been forgiven. And I just want to look at this. I feel really led to read this scripture. I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1. This was not in my notes. Okay, no, I think it might be 1 Peter. We'll find out. Okay, I will find it in a minute. Okay, here we go. It was 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, after in verse 5, it talks about adding all of these things to your faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this verse. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and this is very big, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We need to be very careful that we don't forget how much we've been forgiven of. Because if we do, we will become a Pharisee. And then we'll be so focused on other people and the mistakes that they're making that we won't be able to see our own sin. And that's a dangerous place to be. Her focus wasn't on her unworthiness or what others would think of her. But often to come to Jesus, we have to lay those things down. We have to lay down our unworthiness, and we have to lay down what other people think of us. And we have to pick up his righteousness that Jesus paid for us to have. And we pick that up by faith. And understanding what he did for us, when we lay down and we're honest about our sin and we trust that he has forgiven us and we accept his righteousness. Sometimes we're broken because of circumstances that we've gone through. But remember, and I'm going to say this verse again, Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Nothing that we go through is beyond God's ability to comfort and heal. And I'm going to read this last verses, and then Mom is going to come and share a testimony. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now, I want you to know this word comfort, it means, it's a verb, so it's an action word, and it means to call near, to invite, to beseech, to comfort. As God calls us near into his presence is how we experience his comfort and how our broken heart is healed, is in his presence. And so verse 4 says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. The scripture that Christina read earlier says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Shall tribulation or distress or nakedness or peril or sword. None of that stuff has to separate us from the love of Christ. The closeness of Jesus, the promise of his presence will bring healing. No matter how hard what we go through is, his nearness can heal our broken heart. So I'm going to ask Mom to share.
Hello. I've shared this a lot of times, and probably many of you have heard it many times, but As I share it again tonight, I'd just like to say thank you, Jesus, once again, that he loves us all so much. And many times it's in spite of us, not because of anything that we've done. It's because of his goodness. But anyhow, when this particular thing happened, my husband was in Bible school preparing for the ministry. And our only child at the time, our son, had been ran over and was promoted to heaven. And for about a month after, we just felt like we were suffocating being in our home, and we had to get away. So we were poor as Job's turkey, didn't have the money, but Robert's mama gave us money, and so we decided we'd go to Springfield, Missouri, where he could finish the summer quarter of his classes and keep on with his education. And we also felt that would be good for him to keep his mind involved. So we left, and he finished the summer quarter, and then because of the way Southeastern is, he had to come back to finish that last of his credit hours there so he could graduate from Southeastern. So we came back after 5 months, and it was on a Saturday morning this particular thing happened. And it's been over 40 years, and yet it is as clear to me as if it happened this afternoon. I was in our bedroom. He was gone. I was making up the bed, and I absolutely thought my heart was going to just break. I was just sobbing, and I thought, God, I just need to see. I called her my spiritual friend. I said, God, if I could just see Bunny. And when I straightened up, Bunny was standing in my bedroom door. I know she had spirit travel that day. I never asked her, but I know wherever she was, God had her there for me. I walked over to her, and I just fell in her arms, and I was just crying, and she just began right away speaking in tongues. And as she spoke in tongues at the end of the message, I don't remember anything else she said, but the Lord Jesus said with such power to me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I knew that I could go through anything with Jesus and that I could keep walking. And I can't say I never had a hard day, but I never had another one like that. And that was now however many years ago, and I'm still walking with him. He's never left me nor forsook me. And I am so grateful and humble to think the God of the universe cares about us that much. And he really is watching over us with such care. How could we not serve him? How could we not love him? I just praise him. He's such a good God.
Amen. So the Lord, I felt like wanted Mom to share that because God's nearness is what heals our broken heart. Understanding that he will never leave or forsake us is what allows our heart to be healed. But we often don't realize what a precious privilege that is because we're so busy looking at everybody else. Our heart is broken because of what somebody did to us, because of what I've done, because of any focus on those things will cause us to miss how big and how able and how present God is in our circumstances. I know, because when I went through that situation, God did not leave. God did not move. I took my eyes off of him when Rick went to Okinawa and put them on the question, and I refused to look at him. And we sometimes do that with our, when we don't understand, when we feel like God has not come through like we thought he should, we take our eyes off of him and instead we put it on the question or we put it on the circumstances or we put it on other people. And instead of looking at God and allowing him to bring healing, we sit and we focus on the circumstances and it never ends well. When we choose instead, though, to recognize that Jesus said that he would never leave or forsake us, and when we instead begin to focus our attention on him and begin to seek him, not for what he can do for us, but for who he is and what he wants to reveal to us, then we begin to build real relationship with him, so that that relationship really begins to matter more than any other relationship. And when that is the case, then him never leaving us means that much more, because we know, God, you are the most important person, the most important in my life. And if you're not going to leave me, then I can walk through anything. And like Mom shared, if you know her story and what they went through, anything that we go through, God will carry us and he will strengthen us. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to go through hard times, but we don't ever have to walk with our heart broken, because Jesus said that he would heal it. So, Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to heal the brokenhearted. And Lord, we ask you that even those of us that are here tonight, that we would get a deeper personal revelation of what it means to walk with you, Lord Jesus, the one who heals the brokenhearted. And we ask, God, that as we choose to walk in that, that you will allow us to have opportunities to speak to others and let them know that you, Lord Jesus, can heal their broken heart, and that they would see the truth lived out in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.